All right, good morning.
Morning.
Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Just a shout out to Jeff and Lizzie. Thanks for coming back.
Yeah.
They're back in, welcome them. And those visiting with us, glad you're here today. So we're in Revelation 19, and this is where Jesus is finally coming back to earth. And he's basically two things. One, he's coming back to bring total justice to the earth. But also, we're going to see in chapter 20, he's going to set up the millennial kingdom, which is going to be peace on the earth. So I want to continue in Revelation 19. We ended in verse 10. I just want to read the first 10 verses, kind of just bring you back to kind of where we were, and then we'll start in verse 11. But let's read. The first thing we looked at is the doxology of the believers. So let's read verses 1 through 6. It says, after these things, I heard a great voice in of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah. Remember that word's only used here in Revelation four times, and it means praise God, the Greek transliteration of it. Okay, we say that word all the time, praise God. It comes from Hallelujah. All right, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for the true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore. We saw that in Revelation 17, the one worse false church, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. And by the way, false teaching will always corrupt, right? The truth of God's word is so important. We can't go by what we feel or what other people think. Always don't say, well, the pastor says, the church teaches. No, say the Bible says, right? Study for yourself. Know what the Bible says. Don't be controlled by others' opinions, your emotions, right? And then it says in verse 4, and the 24 elders, most believe that's the church, the four beasts, talking about these living creatures, angels fell down and worshiped God and sat on his throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, probably an angel, praise our God and all ye his saints and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So here we have all the angelic realm, most all believers up to this time just saying praise God for our salvation, for his glory, for his honor, that he is sovereign over everything, and that he is going to destroy all false teachings in the end, right? There's only going to be truth that stand. He's going to bring total justice to the earth. So we have to, as believers, and George was talking about it, I was like, we got to keep our eyes on Jesus and what's going to happen, not what's happening in the world. All the chaos that's happening, it's like, God's going to bring total justice. Don't worry about it, right? And then the second thing we looked at is in verses 7 through 10, the delightful celebration of the church. Let's read that, and then we'll pick up in verse 11. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, and again, most believe that's talking about the church, hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So let me just stop there to just remind you. Remember, we're all going, the church is going to the judgment seat of Christ, right? The day you got saved, to the rapture of the church, or you die, eventually we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ before the marriage of the Lamb. And at that place, we're going to receive rewards, right? And we're going to talk about Jesus, the eyes of fire. He burns away the stuff that is done by wrong motives, right? Even if it's good stuff. But all rewards. So most believe, we're talking about this fine linens here, is what you have and I have left. Right? Think about that. If the rapture took place today, how would you be dressed at this celebration? Would you be wearing a tuxedo or a nice dress, or you'd be wearing shabby clothes? Because it is going to be based on our works. Right? Just, oh, I'm saved. I'm just going to live any way I want. No, you won't have rewards. Right? So that's what this in verse 8 here is talking about. It's not talking about the righteousness we get at salvation, justification. And then verse 9 says, and he saith to them, right blessed are they which are called. So now there's people at this marriage of the Lamb. And most believe those are all other believers. Unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And then verse 10 says, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, of course, this is the angel. John's bowing to an angel. And he said, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren. Thou have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He says, get up, only worship God. Remember, don't worship anyone else. We're all a bunch of sinners, right? We only worship God. No idols in our life. We always got to watch that. We could put people and things and before God. Don't let it happen. God is a jealous God. He wants all the worship, right? And we don't totally understand that, you know, but we're created to worship him, so when we're doing that, we're bringing him glory, we're so satisfied, right? When we're not doing that, we're not. No matter how much we have in our hands, all the people around us, it doesn't matter. All right, so let's begin now. You're taking notes. Is this description of the Son of God coming? And we have a picture here. I want you to put it up that Richard made. I asked him this week, hey, can you make this picture of Revelation 19 of Jesus coming? So we're going to kind of go through this and what each thing represents as we go through it. I'm going to go slow. I'm going to read one verse at a time, and we're just going to break it down, okay? And then we're going to apply it to us, all right? So the first thing, let's read verse 11. John says, I saw a heaven open. Behold, a white horse. White horses are very rare. I started looking up about white horses. Very, very rare. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. So a white horse in the Bible, and actually many teachings and writings, it represents victory over the enemy. Now, people ask me this question, well, will my cat be in heaven? Will my dog be in heaven? Well, I know one thing, horses will be in heaven. But remember, they don't have a soul that's created in the image of God, right, to be saved. God created things for us to enjoy. So I told the person that, I don't think your dog's going to be in heaven, you know. Your actual dog, you know. People want us, they get so close to their animals, and I say, look, you know, we're created in the image of God. We're humans created like God. So that soul's going to last forever. Those animal souls aren't going to last forever, okay? I know that made some people sad right there, but. So where they get this from, too, so when a general went to war, to battle, and he would win, he would come and ride through Main Street, and as he rode through Main Street, he would ride on a white horse in the beginning. His soldiers would follow him, then all the stuff that he got in war would follow him, and then the prisoners would follow him. So this is a picture of that. Jesus is now coming to defeat all of his enemies once and for all on this earth. And eventually you'll see the Antichrist, the false prophet, be thrown in the lake of fire. We'll see that today. Next week in Revelation, Satan will eventually be thrown into the lake of fire. So that's what it pictures. It pictures that he is going to rule and reign. Now, what I want to do is I want to show you Jesus coming the first time and coming the second time and see the difference. The first time he came riding on a what? A donkey. A humble donkey. The Bible says in Matthew 21:5 says this, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass. Don't get thrown by that. People always say, God, there's the colt he was riding on, and that was just the mother who put the clothes on. If you read all the text, people, you know, get thrown off by two donkeys there. One was the mom, one was the colt that he rode on, okay? So one of the strongest arguments that the Bible is the Word of God is fulfilled prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, who wrote 520 years before Jesus would come, he said this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. See, that's why the Bible is so true. 520 years before it come, he predicted that Jesus would ride on a donkey. Very strong argument that the Bible is true. So here's what I'm going to do to you today. If you're not saved, please accept Jesus as the donkey riding on an ass come to save you. Because if the rapture happens right now and you're not saved, he's coming on a white horse. He's coming to bring judgment. And you won't be saved, you'll be deceived. So please, as I go through this, I'm going to do that with everything. Except, and it's not two Jesuses here. Except the Jesus of grace right now. Because the Jesus coming here is coming to judge and to shed blood. All right, so the second thing in that verse is that he is faithful. So Christ left the throne, his glory, took on human flesh, was mocked, ridiculed, spit upon, beaten. He left all that to be faithful to die for you and for me. It's a blessing when someone is faithful to us, even when we're at our worst state. Here's a great verse I found. Proverbs 26 says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find?" So see, the first part of the verse is saying, you know, you're selfish. We're all selfish. We just think about ourselves. Where can we find a faithful person who will just think about others? That's what that verse is saying. I thank God for my wife being a pastor's wife, because sometimes it's not easy being a pastor. You know, there's times where you say, that's it. Linda never said, "Honey, just quit." You know, like Job's wife, just curse God and die. She said, "Honey, God's going to work it out. Don't worry." We need those people in our life to be faithful. No one compares to Jesus, because we're all not faithful at times. But let's be faithful people to other people, especially when they're down, right? Let's help them. Hey, we're going to speak the truth in love. I'm not going to flatter. But let's be faithful. Christ has been faithful to us. But an unfaithful person, it produces instability and pain in our life. So I found the opposite verse. Proverbs 25:19 says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble, it's like a broken tooth." I don't know if you ever had a broken tooth. Very painful. "And a foot out of joint." I remember when I broke my ankle playing basketball. It brought much instability and pain in my life. So please, be a faithful person to other people. Don't be unfaithful. Now, Jesus will always be faithful to his promises. I found this verse in 2 Corinthians 1:20. It says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea." Yea meaning they are true, they exist, they will be faithful. "And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." What a great verse. Saying whatever he promised, it's going to happen. Jesus can never forsake us. You know why? Two reasons. One, he said he wouldn't, but two, the prints in the nails of his hands. Isaiah says this. I love this verse. Isaiah 49:14-16 says, "But Zion," that's Jerusalem, "the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." He says, "Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget." It's true, right? Every mother, I mean, wants to be faithful, but are we faithful always as parents to our kids? No. We want to be. He says, "Yeah, well, I not forget. Why? Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Wow. Isn't that awesome? The last words Jesus would speak before he ascended, he said this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Go preach the gospel. And then what? Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, right? People got baptized like, "So I'm not ashamed of Jesus." And then teach them to observe all things. Go pour your life into people. Go disciple people. It's a command, by the way, not an option. And then he says, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Everybody around us could forsake us, but Jesus is faithful. He can't. It's impossible. Psalm 27:9-10 says this, "Hide not thy face from me. Put thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me." You know, I've done a lot of counseling, and people say, "Well, my mom, my dad, this person, that person." And the person's older, they're saved. I said, "Look, stop blaming everything on your parents. You have the gospel that can forgive you, and you have the power to forgive. Move forward in your life." Because it goes on to say, "My mother and father forsake me, but the Lord will take me up." See, where are you putting your faith? Where is your forgiveness? Where is your love? It's all in Christ. It's not your parents. And then it says in that verse that he is true. We know John 14:6 says, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but through me." So Jesus is not a way or a truth. He is the only way, and he's the only truth. And knowing truth, it stabilizes you. It brings freedom. It brings comfort. John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall" what? "Make you free." It'll make you free. Not knowing something always frustrates me. Like, I want to know the truth. When I read history and you read two different accounts, or, you know, you read, oh, just like food. Like, they say the egg yolks, they're good for you. And then you read an article, no, they're no good for you. You know, and then you read coconut oil is good for you, and then fish oil is no good for you. And you just, and you read whatever source you read, it just drives me crazy. I just want to know, is it good for me or not? Well, see, the Bible is true and Jesus is true, and that we could go to this book, and it's always true. I was thinking about this political thing. You watch political ads, right? And you see, and they so many people, so many ads now are not what a person stands for. It's the way they go after the character. 10 years ago, they did this, and it could be today is a complete lie, right? You can have a political ad, or you could say anything as a politician. I'm not saying they're all corrupt, but that is a blatant lie. Where before, you know, at least try to tell the truth. So I always tell people, when you're going to vote, just go with what they voted for or what they stand for. Personal attacks, you don't know if they're true or not true. Right? I just want to know the truth. Well, Jesus is the truth. The Bible is true. It brings stability. That's why don't let your emotions control you and how you make decisions. When things happen, don't react. Go back to the truth of the Scriptures. I've heard people say, I believe this is God's will for me, and it's the opposite of the Word. Well, I have this peace. I said, the peace isn't from God. Be very careful. Because this Word is true. It's faithful. It will come in the end when, if you stick to it, you will be blessed. If you don't, you may have a good time right now, but in the end, it's going to lead to destruction. There's a way that seemeth right to a man, Proverbs says, but it ends in destruction. So don't fool yourself. Go buy this book. Let's look at verse 12. It says, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. I wonder what that name is. I don't know. But the eyes with a flame of fire, it's speaking of righteous judgment. Christ sees everything in our hearts. See, the thing is about us is that we can look, and I am looking at Shannon, and it's like, oh, Shannon said this, but he really means this. What? I can't say that. We judge people's motives. You can't really do that. But Jesus can see our motives, our thoughts. He sees beyond the action. And that's what sometimes we have to do with people, because sometimes we all let each other down. But try to look past that to the person. Right? We all mess up sometimes. We all sin. All of us. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Jesus can read our hearts. Remember in the Bible, you just read things. Remember when Peter was so upset when they asked him, does Jesus pay tax? He got so upset. And then Jesus comes to the house. I'm going to put the scripture up there for you. And when they were come to Capernaum, that's where the Sea of Galilee was, and that city there, he spent a lot of time there. He says that they received tribute money, came to Peter and said, does not your master pay tribute? Remember, every year they have to pay a half a shekel to temple tax, 20 years and older. And he said, yes, you know, yeah, Jesus, he pays the tax. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him or anticipated him because he was reading his heart. He says, what do you think thou, Peter? He already knew it. Simon, what do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, or their own children or a stranger? He says, who do they take the tax from? Peter said to him, strangers. Jesus said to him, then are the children free. So Jesus is saying, I am the Lord of the temple, and I'm the Lord of you, and you belong in my kingdom. Now be careful. You don't really need to pay tax. If I stop there, people will go to these verses, so I don't pay tax. But look at the next verse. He says, notwithstanding, in spite of this fact, that I'm Lord over you and the temple, lest we should offend them, go thou into the sea, cast a hook, take up the fish that first cometh up. How should I go fishing with Jesus? You're always going to catch something. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Actually, it was a silver. It was one shekel to pay for both of them. That take and give unto him for me and thee. There's a lot to preach on that. God can provide for you, and I can go on and on with that verse. But my point of bringing that was that Jesus knew his heart. Before he even spoke, oh, Peter, you're thinking about tax, aren't you? At the judgment seat of Christ, right, the moment we got saved to the rapture, we're going to be judged, and it's going to be by the eyes of fire of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15. Mike's doing a great job talking about the abiding, right? On Wednesday nights he's been teaching. Every man's work shall be made manifest for that day. The judgment seat of Christ shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And that fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So it's the judgment seat of who? Christ. It's going to be him. Looking at all the things we did, was it for him, for his glory, or for us? If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Talking about reward, not salvation, because it says, but he himself shall be saved. Why? Because we're saved by grace through faith. It has nothing to do with works. Yet so as by fire. I remember talking to this Christian on his deathbed. He was there dying. And he had been struggling with drugs on and off, back and forth. And he knew he was dying. And he said, Pastor, at my funeral, can you tell people, especially the young people, don't do drugs? I really, really wanted to live for the Lord at the end of my life. But these drugs I was so addicted to. Yeah. Now, the first time Jesus came, they weren't with eyes of fire. They were eyes of tears of compassion for souls. The total opposite. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 and 38 says, but when you saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So today, Jesus is looking with eyes of compassion. He wants your soul to be saved, please. If you don't get saved and the rapture takes place, he's coming with eyes of fire, and it's with judgment. You don't want that. Yeah, please. And it talks about us, you know, pray therefore. I tell you, right now, you're the answer to someone else's prayer. Someone's praying, oh, I'm praying for my family member, my friend, and this, and you're around those people. And you're praying, hey, send somebody to, you know, California to my sister. Right? You're the answer to somebody's prayer today, tomorrow, the next day. So, Jesus has these eyes of compassion. This week, we're at the New Haven Green, and we're out witnessing, and this person who was supposed to be here today, something happened this morning, he couldn't make it, but his name is Lindbert, and I share the gospel with him, and he was struggling. He knew some of the Bible and everything, but thank God he professed Christ, you know? And that's what it's all about, is telling people about Christ. All right, the next thing we see, he had many crowns on his head, and it's diadem, it's a royal crown. It's not Stephanos, which we receive, and that's a wreath crown. They gave it to the games so people would win crowns. But this is a sovereignty, a majestic crown. 1 Corinthians 9, 25 talks about a crown that we could get, and it's a Stephanos crown, not a diadem. It says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. This is a reward for those who are disciplined in their life, in areas of life. It's the crown of, like, faithfulness and selflessness. It says in all things, now that do it, they obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. He's saying, I'm like a wild puncher in a rink. He says, but I keep under my body. And that means to buffet or deny yourself. It's one of the hardest things to do. You know, is we feed our desires of the flesh. We have to not do that. Whatever you struggle with, we have to remove from feeding that flesh in that area. And if we don't, we're going to lose a lot of rewards. That's what Paul's going on to say. He says, but I bring it unto subjection. I give it to Christ. I deny. I say, you're Lord. I'm going to follow your way. He says, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. It's a dokimos. It means disapproved by God. They would do quality assurance. They would look at things, and at the end they would say approved or disapproved. He's saying, listen, discipline your life. Discipline your life so you'll get many rewards. But Christ has the diadem crown. So his crown is like, you know, the King of England, his crown, all the royal Jews, and the Jews they have on top of their head, we have this like Burger King crown, you know, that man made. There's no comparison. There's no comparison. Now, the first time he came, what did he have? He had a crown of what? Thorns. See the difference? First, he took a thorn of thorns so you and I could be saved. He shed his blood. And that's the God you want to accept now. Because when he comes with a diadem crown, it's in judgment. All right. Verse 13. I want to finish this today, so stay with me. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. So he had this robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, the vesture dipped in blood. This blood speaks of blood of the enemies. The blood he's going to shed, it's going to be on him. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the first time he came, he shed his blood. This blood is not his blood. It's the enemy's blood that he is shedding. You don't want your blood on Jesus. You want his blood on you. That's salvation. So you mean to accept Christ, right? Was the first time that he came. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So please accept Jesus Christ's blood sacrifice so you will be saved. A lot of people don't want to preach this, but it's true. It's just as true as the first coming and the second coming. That's why I'm trying to show you the difference. It's the same Jesus. Then it says, the Word of God. Word of God, logos, it means divine revelation, God in the flesh, right? It's speaking as Jesus as the creator of the earth, right? Because he's the creator, he has the right to judge the earth. John chapter 1:1-3, you know it well. In the beginning was the Word. Now, what is that talking about? It's talking about before time existed, Christ is with the Father. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, not a God, as the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness do. He says, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him, nothing made was made. So he's the creator. Of course, the Father, the Son, the Spirit were all involved in creation. Right? So God is coming to earth the second time to bring judgment and then eventually peace on the earth. And how does God rule in heaven? Perfectly. So one day, I got to be careful here, but He will perfectly rule the earth. He lets Satan now has some dominion, but he's still sovereign over it. But one day that's going to be no more. He'll be sovereign over the whole earth and all of creation. All right, look at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So most believe the armies is talking about the church saints. Others believe it's the church saints, the tribulation saints, angels, and Old Testament believers, but they all agree that they're redeemed believers. You know, what a privilege is going to be. We're going to be riding on white horses. So take some horse lessons of how to ride, all right? It's coming if you're saved. All right, verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. So it says, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. Interesting, Isaiah, who wrote 750 years before, wrote about it. Isaiah 11:4 says, but with the righteousness shall he judge the poor, reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. He's speaking 750 years before the time of Christ. So when Jesus comes, what's the sword out of his mouth? And most believe the sword is like a javelin, like a spear. It's a long sword. When he speaks, people are just going to die. Us reigning with Christ, we're not going to be bringing judgment. It's going to be the Son of God bringing judgment just by what he says. Remember when he said in John 11, Lazarus, come forth. What if he didn't say Lazarus? Everybody would have came forth, right? His word, what he says, it will happen. But the first time his words were pleading words, he said this in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor or fatigued, weary, are heavy laden, overburdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you salvation. Those were his words when he came. Come, get saved. When he comes a second time, those aren't going to be his words. You're all dead. Those who are wicked did not believe. So I plead you to accept him. Come now. Get saved. All right, then he said, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He's speaking of complete power and authority as the Messiah. David, 1,000 years before, would say it. We read it today, Psalm chapter 2. I'm just going to read 9 through 12. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash their pieces like a potter's vessel. He's talking about the second coming of Christ. Be wise now, therefore, you kings. Be instructed, you judges of earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. And then he says, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son is a sign of submission. He's saying, receive Christ now, or you're going to get my wrath. Kiss the Son. Believe in him. Be subject to him, or my wrath is going to come. Lest he is angry, he shall perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they that put their trust in him. See, now you know, understanding context of what it's talking about. Well, we're in Revelation 19. That's what that passage is talking about. And then he said, he treadeth out the wine presses. So Christ will shed the blood of his enemies. In Christ's time, there was two vats. And one, and they put the grapes there, and they would stomp on the grapes. They trample on the grapes and would go trickle down to the vat below. And that's what he's referring to. The first time he came and shed his blood, right? Second time he's going to shed blood. Now remember at the end, we saw this in Revelation 14, and when all those judgments come, 100-pound hail, earthquakes, the Bible says the blood is going to be 4 feet high going from the Jezreel Valley down to the Kidron Valley. 180 miles. Revelation 14, 20 says, and the winepress was trodden without the city. Blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's 180 miles. Let's read verse 16. Let's keep going here. And he hath on his vesture, on his robe, and on his thigh written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Right? It's speaking of Christ's authority over all creation. He is supreme. No one can stop him. Now, I'm going to say something here, and parents, be careful. It's the first tattoo. It's on Jesus' thigh. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It's going to say the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, on his thigh. Some people go to that passage and say, see, you could get a tattoo. I'm only kidding. But it will be there. It will be there. So no one will stop him. He is the King. Even now, though. So I want you to apply that to your life. If you're a child of God, he is the King over your life and over every enemy. We have to apply that practically now. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 118, verse 6, says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Right? Even now, we want this total justice, but even now, if you're in Christ and you're in the will of God and you're walking in the will of God, no enemy could take you down. We're the only ones that can really take us down. It's our sin. It's nobody else. I remember this one Friday night, I was out there witnessing, and it was in a tough area. But I had this guy with me who was, he knew martial arts. He was like MMA fighter. He was like one of the best. And like, I was witnessing, like, anything happens, he's going to take care of me, you know. I know it was the Lord, don't get me wrong, but it was just like, there's that extra, you know what I'm saying? and now it's that concept of trying to bring to God, like, nothing can happen to you unless God allows it, if you're walking in His will. Once we go outside of the Word of God, that protection is gone, right? Mike, you were talking about that on Wednesday night. There's a sin unto death. As a believer, God can finally say, right, 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's Supper, some are sick, some die. You know, you just keep in sin and sin, and you say, I don't care. The protection is gone, right? We're still His children if we're saved. All right, let's end with this today. So we have the doxology, the praise of the believers. We have delightful celebration. We have the description of the Son of God. But the last thing now is the divine judgment by the Son of God. And two things. Write down first, the battle of Armageddon. Now, I spent a lot of time on that in Revelation 16, so I'm not going to do it now. But let's just read 17 through 19, and then 20 and 21 will close. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, remember the beast is the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth, that's that 10th federation kingdom in the end that Satan's going to eventually rule over, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on a horse and against his army. So they're all fighting one another, and eventually they fight against Christ. Ultimately, that is Satan's plan, right? And even God draws them all in the end. I found this thing by Regular Baptist Press, and I talked about it more, about all the different armies that are going to fight. So they have a little thing here, and I'm just going to read it to you. It says, Armageddon must be seen as a climax of a campaign by major powers to seize the land of Israel than as an isolated battle. It is difficult to trace the movements of armies during the tribulation, but three major movements are foretold in Scripture. And I went over this before, but just kind of summarize it. The tribulation begins with a peace marked by a seven-year covenant of protection for Israel by the Western Confederation of Nations ruled by the beast, named the Antichrist, Daniel 9:27. The northern, probably Russia, and the southern pan-Arab alliances, or the black African powers, will move against defenseless Israel, Ezekiel 38 and 39, Daniel 11:40. The Antichrist probably destroys the southern force, Daniel 11:41-42, whereas God directly judges the army, the northern army, Ezekiel 38:22 and 23. The Antichrist will then break his covenant with Israel and will set himself as the political, religious god, Daniel 9:27. The armies of the east will then move, that would be China, Japan, India, move toward the promised land, Revelation 16:12, before the armies of the west and the east collide. They will ultimately fight against the ascending Christ, Revelation 16:14 and 16. So remember, all this is happening throughout the tribulation, okay? But Christ will come back where he left. Where did he leave from? The Mount of Olives, right? When he, in Acts chapter 1, he's going to descend there. Zechariah 14, 12, 2 through 4 says this, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. So God is still sovereign. Even though Satan's doing all this, God is still under control. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, half the city shall go forth into captivity, the residue of the people shall not cut off from the city. There's going to be hand-to-hand combat in Jerusalem. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, and when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount on the Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half it toward the south. Now in this text, there's in the New Testament, there's four suppers, right? There's the Last Supper, where Jesus ate with his disciples, right? There's the Lord's Supper we do every month, right? 1 Corinthians 11. There's the marriage supper, which is different than the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage supper is going to take place on earth with Israel and other believers. And then the great supper is here. You don't want to be at the great supper, right? You don't want to be at this supper. These fowls will come and eat all unbelievers who died in this judgment. And those are the ones being living at that time. Matthew 24, 27 and 28. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles be gathered together. It's talking about a text in Revelation. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." In the rapture, not every eye saw him, but every eye will see him now. Who? "They also which pierced him," the Jews, "and all kindreds of the earth," all the Gentile nations, "shall wail because of him." The last thing you're taking notes is the divine judgment. It's not only the battle of Armageddon, but the doom of the beast, his army, and the false prophet. Let's read the last two verses and we'll close. It says, "And the beast," the Antichrist, "was taken, and with him the false prophet." Remember the false prophet in Revelation 13, pushing everybody to worship the Antichrist in the end, "that wrought miracles before him." Hey, let me just remind you, I had a conversation with somebody this week, you know, "Oh, it's a miracle, I saw a miracle." I said, all miracles are not of God. Be very careful. All the supernatural you see is not always of God. Satan will bring them to deceive you away from God. Be careful. "Which would he deceive them that had received the mark of the beast, and them were worshipped his image? These both were cast alive into the lake of fire with burning with brimstone, and the remnant," or some of the rest of the wicked he's talking about, "slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse." See, his mouth, he will just speak, and these people will die. "With sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls will be filled with their flesh." 2 Thessalonians 2:8, last verse I'm going to quote to you. "And then shall the wicked be revealed, when the Lord shall consume them with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightening of his coming." So the Antichrist and the false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire right here. 1,000 years later, we'll see it in Revelation 20, Satan will eventually go into the lake of fire. Right? Now, I want you to go to verse 10 on chapter 20, just for 1 second. I want to just say this, that the lake of fire, it's eternal. It's not annihilation like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach and other people teach. This is eternal. Why do we know that? Revelation 20:10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are 1,000 years before, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." See, they've been there for 1,000 years, and then Satan is thrown in there. It's eternal. It's not this temporary thing. I want to read one more thing about the army of the wicked destruction. Same author here says, "John then saw the actual destruction of the rebellious armies and consumption of the flesh by birds. Apparently, not all living unsaved at the end of the tribulation will be killed or judged in this way." Let me just finish. "This radical death is reserved for members of the army units. When Christ sits upon the throne at the outset of his kingdom, he will separate the living Gentiles into the sheep, saved, and the goats, the unsaved." Matthew 25, 31 through 46. "The unsaved will then be banished into eternal punishment." So what he's just saying here, look, Jesus is going to come. Not every unwicked person will die, because then he'll judge the sheep and the goats, but eventually all unwicked will die before the millennial kingdom. So there's no person that is unsaved going into the millennial kingdom. The only people going in that didn't die, the believers that didn't die, didn't take the mark, weren't killed by the Antichrist, there'll be some of those living. They'll go into the millennial kingdom. I'll talk more about this next week. They will populate the earth, because we have to have people going to populate the earth. That's why, again, I know good people, but I don't believe in post-trib, because if post-trib comes, then everybody's redeemed out. Who's going to populate? That's one of the biggest problems. Who's going to populate the millennial kingdom if everyone's taken out and all the wicked are dead? There's nobody, right? Let me pray, and George is going to come up, and we're going to sing that song again. Let's stand up and sing it to end, okay? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this great plan. Thank you for all the promises that we have. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. And please, I beg you, you're watching, you're here today. You're not born again. You're not saved. Please get saved today. I do not want you to experience the second coming of Christ in judgment. I want you to be saved by his first coming, by him shedding blood, by him dying on the cross, and that you could be saved. But what do you have to do? You have to repent, turn from what you're trusting in, yourself, your good works, and turn and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Please do that today. Come see me, talk to somebody, accept Christ today. And those who are saved, Lord, thank you for your grace, your mercy. Help us to extend it to other people. You said we're known by our disciples, by our love one towards another. Help us to love one another, forgive one another, be Christ-like. Help us to go tell the world. We pray for all our family, our friends, everybody around us, our mission field. We pray that you send others, and maybe just people sitting right here. Go preach the gospel to another nation. Thank you, Father, for this great salvation. May we, as those in Revelation say, praise God that we're saved. Praise God that you take care of us. Praise God that you're coming back. Praise God you're going to bring total justice. But our job now is just to live for Christ, be like Christ, and tell other people. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.